good morning. I've got some good news for you. It's not freezing in here. It's a little warm, but it's not freezing. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to James chapter 2. We're going to finish up chapter 2. Faith without works is dead. I don't know if many of you, you know, now that my kids are junior high, high school, and college. Kendall doesn't ask me much anymore, but every once in a while, one of my daughters will say, "Dad, do you know what this term means or that term means?" And I'll go, "Sure, Google," and then I'll come back and tell them. Well, I used to know what those terms mean. I just forget sometimes, and so I'm not going to assume that you know what a paradox is. But in case you don't know, let me just put it up there for you. A paradox, or a paradoxical statement, is a statement or proposition that, despite sound reasoning, it leads to a conclusion that seems self-contradictory. So it seems like it contradicts itself. And I'm going to give you some examples of some paradoxes here. Nobody goes to that restaurant because it's too crowded. I'll let you think about it for a minute. Let me give you another one here. Don't go near the water until you've learned how to swim. Some of you are going, "I don't get it. We'll talk later." But what about just two statements that you would assume have to be contradictory, but maybe they're not? A tree cannot be struck by lightning without thunder. The tree was struck by lightning without thunder. What do you do with that? Is that true? Are they true? What about a biblical paradox? Faith alone saves you. You are not saved by faith apart from works. I think what we want to do today is look at this paradox. Are those two sentences, are they contrasting? Are they both true? Can they both be true? As we read God's Word and I begin to get in James chapter 2, I want us to look at that statement. Can you be saved by faith alone, but can faith alone apart from works save you? So I hope I've gotten your brains awake a little bit this morning. And hopefully you're a little bit confused, ready to go, "Okay, well, what's the answer here? How do we answer this question?" So I'm going to pray before we read God's Word, and then we will dive into this passage. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can come and worship you this morning. And Lord, thank you that even on this holiday weekend, when there are so many things calling for us to go do, maybe just to simply rest, Lord, I thank you for those who have gotten up this morning and they've come to church and they're ready to hear what you have to say to them. Lord, I thank you for the way that you've spoken to me through this week. And Lord, as always, I pray that you will challenge us and we will respond to that challenge. We'll respond to the conviction. We'll respond to the call that you put upon our life. Lord, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word and the preaching of your word and the listening of your word. That, Lord, we would be active in all of that right now. Lord, I love you, and it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we honor God's word? James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Would you please be seated? If you're taking notes today, you might want to put in your notes, the greatest lie. The greatest lie in the church is this. That you simply have to acknowledge the gospel facts about who Jesus is. And that's the same thing. It is equivalent to having saving faith. All you have to do, to be saved, all you have to do is acknowledge that the facts about Christ are true, and you're saved. John MacArthur points out that in some church circles, that just believing in God is the same thing as trusting in Him. People, when you simply believe that there is a God, you are not a Christian, you are merely a theist. That is not salvific. Well, I believe there's a God. I've talked to many people when I begin to share my testimony. Oh yeah, I believe there's a God. So what? Even the demons believe that. So why address this at this point in Scripture? We've already addressed the fact that all this time and effort and energy and investment is not about religious feeling. It's not about religious knowledge. It's not about religious speech. It's about what? Religious doing. You have to do something with it. We already saw in James chapter 1, he said, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The point is this, if you go to church, if you go to camp, if you go to D-Niles, if you go to revivals, if you listen to Christian radio, and you go to Christian concerts, and you listen to sermons on podcasts, but you do nothing, you are fooling yourself. You're believing your own lies. You've heard the good news, and yet you do nothing. Your faith is dead. And in fact, let's just dive into what that means. Is the first thing is this: faith without works, it's useless. It's worthless. In other words, it's not a saving faith. Well, I can list that, oh yeah, I believe that Jesus is Son of God, and I believe He died on the cross, and I believe He rose from the dead, so boom, I can acknowledge those facts. Surely I'm saved because I can acknowledge those things. But that's not my opinion, that just because you acknowledge those things, that the thing about it is, faith without works is worthless. God's Word says that. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says that he has faith, but does not have works? In other words, that's a rhetorical question. It's not for you to try to figure out. It's worthless. It's useless. A faith is no good. James then gives a tangible example. He talks about someone needing food and clothing. And instead of getting food and clothing, what does he get? Words. Go. Be well. Now, for those of you, if this is your first Sunday in a long time, trust me, this is not normally how it's been in here. In the middle of summer, we'll get up and we'll hear the forecast, and it'll say the temperatures are in the high 90s with a heat index of 105, 107. On Sunday mornings, the forecast has been temperatures in the mid-60s in this room with a wind chill factor in the upper 50s. Just about every week, my daughter would come in here and say, "It's freezing, Dad. I'm so cold." And I would say, "You're right, it is." I never once sat down with her and said, trust me, you're not cold. She was cold. Matter of fact, usually her question would be, Dad, do you have a jacket in your car? Now, normally, I do not carry jackets around in my truck in August. But sometimes I would have one in there. I don't know why, other than I knew she would want one on Sunday morning. But many of you would recognize, if not all of you would recognize, it would be ridiculous for her to come to me and say, I'm so cold. Do you have a jacket in your car? Yes, but let's just sit down and pray about your coldness. It's ridiculous. Go get the jacket. It's what you got to do something. You've got to do something about it. It doesn't do any good for me to say, let's pray about it. And no, you're not cold. When there's a jacket right out there when we could go get it and it would help her. And yet, when it comes to our Christian faith, we really believe that we said something one time and we believe something one time, and therefore that's the same thing as someone who said and believed and acted. We go, well, it's the same thing. It's not. Any more than it's the same as if I go get the jacket or don't go get the jacket. Those are two completely different things. One is followed by action. The other, inactivity. Well, Paul, I said some words one time. I went down front and I told the pastor I believed, and I even got baptized. So see, I did do something. Well, I even put the jacket in the truck. But that wasn't follow through. It's not about religious feeling, religious knowledge, or religious talk. It's about religious doing. In some ways, you remember a couple of weeks ago I said, if you really buy into there is no God, that all of creation is just happenstance, that it just came about, you really have to suspend logic. You have to get rid of common sense. Let me tell you something. If you really believe that faith can be alone without works, you have to suspend logic. You have to suspend common sense. We say we love the Lord. We love Him. We love the Lord. And yet, if we loved our spouses, our children, and our friends the way that we proclaim and we act when it comes to loving the Lord, I've got news for you. We'd have all messed up homes and we'd have no friends. If you loved your friends and your children and your spouses the way that you say that you love the Lord, you would never talk to them. You would never want to listen to them or learn from them. You would certainly never serve them. You would never respond to them. And for the most part, you would just ignore them. When it comes to the Lord, for many who call themselves Christians, it's actually too much to ask that you give up 2.5 hours a week to come to church, much less to even consider the Lord during the week. During the weekdays, when you get up in the morning. Every morning, when the alarms go off, I'm not particularly fond of it, but every morning, Kaylee and I say, good morning, good morning. And the children usually go, ugh. But we acknowledge one another. And yet, many of you, do we even acknowledge the Lord every day? Douglas reminded me of the song by Rich Mullins. Some of you will laugh because you'll remember it, and I'm looking for the text of it right now, and I'm not finding it. Here we go. Rich Mullins wrote a song saying that faith without works is as useless as a screen door on a submarine. I put the door on there, yeah, but it's a screen door. It's about as useless as a screen door in a submarine. Faith without works, baby. It just ain't happening. One is your left hand, one is your right. It'll take two strong arms to hold on tight. Some folks cut off their nose just to spite their face. I think you need to know some works to show for your alleged faith. Many people look at the book of James and they go, see, here's the argument here. This is about faith versus works. I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now, and you can put this in your notes, you can put that at the top of the book of James. The book of James is not a book about faith versus works. It is a book about faith with works versus faith without works. That's what it's talking about. So faith without works is not only useless and worthless, it is incomplete. It's incomplete. He talks about Abraham that, yes, he was justified, he was counted righteous, but it's his works that completed his faith. It's incomplete without works. In the same song, Screen Door on a Submarine, Mr. Mullen states, "But I really think you ought to take a leap off the ship before you claim that you can walk on water." You know, we do rag on Peter a lot when we go, "Yeah, he was out there in the water, but he took his eyes off Jesus. You shouldn't take your eyes off Jesus." Very correct. But I got news for you. Out of the 12, only one of them got out of the boat. Only one got out of the boat. The others might be able to claim, "Oh yeah, I saw Peter do it, and I know with the Lord we can walk on water. He did it." But only Peter, out of all of history, only that man, apart from Christ, only that man actually walked on the water. You got to get out of the boat. You know, there's an insurance commercial. There's a lady talking about the fact that when you buy a new car and then you get into a wreck, that the insurance company will only pay you 3/4 of what the car's worth. But not this insurance company. They'll pay you the whole amount of what the car's worth. And then she ends it by saying, "I guess they don't want you driving around on 3 wheels. And the point is a 3-wheel car is kind of worthless. It's not going anywhere. People, incomplete is nothing. I mean, we want to hear, "Job well done." We don't want to hear, "Job, well, almost done." Job well done. We want to complete. I hear people say all the time, "I want to do this for the Lord, and I want to do that for the Lord. I want to be a strong Christian. I would die for the Lord," and yet we don't live for Him. James makes it clear, if you think you're something special because you have all these claims, again, even the demons believe that God is one. And they're even afraid. Some of us, we can't even make that claim. Stephen Curtis Chapman, in another song, quoting Scripture, says, "Well, they say that the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. Well, I must be a fool at times." That's me. I don't even shudder at times. I'm a fool. We hear what the Lord requires from us, and we process it, and we ponder upon it, and then we may even proclaim that we'll do it, but we simply ignore, and there's no follow-through. It's incomplete. So James gives us this example, and this is where we get into this paradox a little bit. Abraham says, without works, Abraham's faith is incomplete. And he says this, he writes there, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" And you're going, well, where's the paradox? Well, if you know the writings of Paul in Romans chapter 4, what does Paul say about Abraham? He says, "And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justified the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." So you have James saying, "Oh no, it's his works that justify him." And then you have Paul saying, "Oh no, it's his faith that justified him." So which is it? Is it faith or is it works? I'm glad you asked that. I'm glad you asked. Let's go back to this statement. A tree cannot be struck by lightning without thunder. The tree was struck by lightning without thunder. You have to remember that they are addressing two different arguments. If someone were to tell me that tree was destroyed by thunder out there, you see the tree, it's dead now, it's falling apart, it was destroyed by thunder, I would say, no, it wasn't. It was the lightning that destroyed the tree. It was the electrical shock, the heat that killed the tree. If they were to say, well, the tree was struck and killed without thunder, I would say that's not true either. When the lightning hit the tree, thunder was certainly there. It was part of the event. No tree is ever struck absent from thunder. Not that I'm aware of anyway. It defies science. Paul is addressing people who believe that their circumcision, their works of obedience, had made them right with the Lord. So they were going, see what we did, that makes us right. And so he makes the argument, you're wrong. What you did, your works did not make you right with God. You weren't declared righteous because of your works. And you'll remember he uses the example of Abraham, and he goes back and says, look, in chapter 15 of Genesis, Abraham was credited with righteousness before circumcision was even invented, which was chapter 17. So he makes the argument, see, it was his faith that he was justified. But James is addressing those who have now taken the liberty to think, if it's just by faith, and I can just believe and there's no follow-through, I don't have to do anything after that. And he says, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Faith and works go hand in hand in salvation. Hand in hand. You know, I told y'all, many of you know my story. I grew up in church. I mean, I can think back to pastors when I was just a little kid. And Brother Dan Gardner was my pastor when I was very, very young. I couldn't tell you anything he said, for the most part, except there is one illustration that I still remember to this day. And he was talking about faith and works. His illustration was that there was a great chasm and there was a tightrope across the chasm. And every day, crowds would show up because he would get on this tightrope and he'd have a wheelbarrow and his partner would get in the wheelbarrow and he would walk across the tightrope and he would make it to the other side and there would be a grand applause. It was a sight to behold as this man did this day after day after day, and crowds would show up over and over again to see him walk this tightrope with his partner in the wheelbarrow, and he would very carefully go across and make it to the other side. It was wonderful. And one day he showed up and the crowds were there and everyone was ready to see it. And he said, I just want to know, I've been doing this for a long, long, long time. Obviously, I've never failed or would be here. How many of you believe that I can walk across this tightrope with my partner in the wheelbarrow? And everyone applauded. Yes, we believe, we believe. It was 100%. He said, well, I've got some bad news for you. My partner is sick today, so he can't make it. So I just want to know, which of you will get in the wheelbarrow? Silence. You see, they believed, but they had no faith. Because faith would mean getting in the wheelbarrow and putting their fate in the hands of this man. Faith means getting out there and doing what you believe. And putting your life in the hands of God. That's what faith is. And maybe one day your kids are going to go, I don't remember what Pastor Paul said, but I do remember this one illustration. The tightrope and the wheelbarrow. James uses another hero of faith, or if you went through Hebrews with us, you would know he actually uses the faith of a hero, Rahab. Her faith caused her to act and put her very life in danger. She knew who Israel was. It tells us in Scripture that when Israel gets to Jericho, she's already heard. She already knows what happened to Pharaoh. She knows what happened at the Red Sea. She knows that they are conquering people before them. She says that our hearts melt because we know you're coming and now you're here. And her faith made it to where she put her very life in danger. We know what your God has done for you, and we know what He's going to do. And because of that, she hides them, puts her life in danger. And I've got news for you. We know what God has done, amen? And we know what He's going to do, amen? We need to act upon our faith. Let's be real for a minute. Who do you think you're fooling? I was very excited yesterday because football season began. Very excited. So one of my favorite things is to watch football, go to sleep to football, and wake up to football. I feel like the day is complete at that point. Well, what did you do? Nothing. But I did watch football. I won't do that all the way through the season, but it was kind of necessary on the very first day. But I asked the question, who are you fooling? Because when you walk around and you think, oh yeah, I got saved one time. And as you ponder your life, what is the evidence of that salvation? And some will say, well, I don't know, but I know I got saved. I can't think of any evidence, but I know I got saved. You're fooling yourself. And the reason I bring up football is because if I said, look, what if I started talking about it all the time? I'm 47, and in 3 years, my goal is to be the first starting quarterback in the NFL at age 50. You laugh because you know you're going, you're fooling yourself. Number one, Paul, what are you doing to get ready? Well, nothing. I'm just going to be it. I'm just going to be a starting quarterback in the NFL at 50. And of course, some of you would go, look at yourself. There's no way. Even if you got onto the tryout field, one hit by J.J. Watt, you're done. No. I'm going to be starting quarterback in the NFL at age 50. I'm going to do it. And next year comes around and I still look like this. And I keep proclaiming, I'm going to be starting quarterback, age 50. I'm the first one. And you're going, you are fooling yourself. Wake up. This is not reality. But many of us, perhaps you are fooling yourself. Oh, I'm a Christian because I believe. What are you doing? Look at yourself. Look at what you're doing. Look at what you're not doing. Why would you buy into that? You have to completely suspend reason and logical thought to go, I made a proclamation when I was 5 years old, and now my life is completely opposite of the Lord being the Lord of my life, but I'm saved. And not only are you fooling yourself, you're attempting to fool everyone else around you. You're living in a fantasy, and no one is in that fantasy with you. I then turned 49. I don't even own a football. I don't think I do. If I do, it's a little plastic one that we throw at the beach. But I'm going to be starting quarterback in the NFL. Wake up, Paul! You're not! You really believe that? None of us here. We all sit and listen to you preach. None of us believe you're going to be a quarterback at age 50. But then many will go to church, if they go to church, and say, oh yeah, I'm a believer. But my life doesn't reflect it. And you want all of us to believe it. It's incomplete. But not only that, it's dead. It's his last statement. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. You've heard me say this over and over from the pulpit. When people say, oh, I chose the Lord, I chose Jesus Christ, I surveyed the land of religions, and I, I looked at this religion and I looked at that religion and I chose Christ. No, you did not. Apart from Christ, you're dead, and dead people do nothing. You don't get to make choices when you're dead. If you know Christ, it's because Christ came and rose you from the dead. He came and chose you. And the same thing here. Dead faith does nothing. When nothing is being done, there is no conviction, there is no reaction, there is no response, there is no follow-through. Faith without works is dead. That faith is useless, it's incomplete, it's dead. It does nothing, it has no hands or feet to put that faith into action. Please hear this. If your faith is dead, stop moving around and listen right now. If your faith is dead, my friend, you are dead. You are dead. You need Christ. And when Christ calls you, it's not because I'll stand here and say, respond to the Lord. You will respond. Because that's a living faith. I won't have to say, you know, you need to open God's Word. You will open God's Word. You'll want to know about the one who saved you. You know, you need to talk to Him. You need to pray. I know. I love Him. I'm going to talk to Him. Of course I'm going to. You need to obey Him. Of course I'm going to obey Him. I mean, He's my Lord. He's my Savior. Of course I'm going to obey Him. That's what happens when you have a living faith. It is partnered with works. You cannot separate the two. Faith alone will save you. There is no such thing as faith alone apart from works. So what will you do this morning? Will you move? If God is calling you, you will. How will you respond? Faith without works, it's like a screen door on a submarine. Pointless. Pointless. I don't work to be saved. I work because I am saved. So what will you do this morning? I'm going to pray. We have an invitation where we invite you to respond. We invite you to move. What will you do? Let's pray.